Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born, king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Heavenly Father, thank you for the information that you've included in the Word of God concerning the circumstance surrounding the birth of your son. And Lord, as we look at Matthew's account tonight, Lord, I pray that you would help us to just glean some truths that we can wonder over and then ponder upon as we go into this Christmas week. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I love the stories of the Bible, all of the stories of the Bible. I believe that one of the ways, there's all kinds of ways to study out a story. There's all kinds of ways to preach a story. But one of the things that I got into the habit of doing very early in my ministry is when I read one of the events in the scriptures or one of the accounts in the scriptures, a story, I always jotted down the main characters. I'd write down a little list of the main characters of that story, and it helped me to be able to kind of get my mind wrapped around it. Those of you, I kind of challenged us, we're preaching through the life of Elijah, and I encourage you to listen to R.G. Lee's sermon, Payday Someday. If you listen to it, the first thing that he did was he introduced the characters involved in the story. And let me present to you Naboth. And then he said, let me present to you Ahab, the vile human toad that squatted upon the throne of a nation. And then Jezebel, that adder, that poisonous adder that curled up beside. Yeah, three of us listened to it this week. That's good. All right. And then finally, of course, Elijah. But you know, it's interesting that he presented the characters before he went into the story. And so Matthew's account focuses on Joseph, where if you notice Luke's account focuses on Mary in Luke chapter number 1. So we have one of the main characters in this. Now Mary's of course mentioned, but the spotlight is more on Joseph. So I've got him written down as the first character here. And then secondly, I wrote down this, Herod the king. He's also a key character in this story, in this account in Matthew. Then of course the wise men. And I jotted down the wise men. And folks, it seems like that any story in the Gospels, you can't get the list complete without writing down the name of Jesus. I think in the Gospels and in all of the Bible, it seems like he's in a lot of the stories. He's the key character a lot of times in what's going on. And so tonight I want to introduce to you Joseph, a man of faithful obedience. Can we look at these four characters? Four individuals, and then one group of men tonight. Let's just look at some things to wonder over and to ponder over tonight. Joseph is one of my favorite characters in all of the Bible. If I was going to probably give a top five list of men, Bible heroes, I think it would surprise a lot of people that Joseph would be on that list. In my book, The Childhood Years of Jesus Christ, I write down 10 attributes of Joseph that I would certainly aspire to. I think if God in heaven, think about this, was going to place his son in a family, and to think about the carefulness and the care that he would consider in choosing who was going to be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though Joseph was not his earthly father, you know what? He was going to play the role of a earthly father as Jesus was raised. And so Joseph, to me, all of a sudden climbs way up the ladder, because if God chose him to be the one that reared his son, that tells me a lot about Joseph right there. But one of the things that I've noticed in this, let me just bring out kind of one main thing here, is that he was a man of faithful obedience. Now, this may not seem like a big deal, but I think it is a huge deal. You know, folks, one of the things we notice when God interacts with Joseph is this. If God tells Joseph to do something, he does it. He does it. You know what, young people, that would be a good thing to aspire to as you're being raised, because all of us have some authorities in our life. And as a child, you've been placed under the authority of your mom and dad. And I could give you a big, giant, long list of things that the Bible said children are to do. And here's the big, long list. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Obedience is learned as a child, but it's learned under the tutelage of your parents. And at some point in your life, that will be transferred over to other earthly authorities that God has in your life. But mainly, folks, one of the reasons it's important to learn obedience is so that when God tells you to do something, you won't have built a spirit of rebellion and disobedience into your life. And Joseph, this may seem like a small thing. I think it's a huge thing. Anytime God came to Joseph, and, you know, he was a man of faithful obedience. Anytime he came to him, by the way, in this story, if you'll notice, four different times he appears to him in a dream, four different times he gives him instruction or direction, and four different times Joseph obeys precisely and immediately. The first one, he obeyed God when it didn't make any sense. Now think about that when he first appears to him in chapter number one, and he explains something that he was doing in the life of his wife that had never happened, come on, in the history of mankind. This was a one-time event in the history of all humanity. And God explained what he was doing and gave him instruction as far as taking Mary as his wife. And you know what? Without question, even though it didn't make sense. Folks, listen. There's some things that don't make scientific sense. There's some things that don't make logical sense. I could take you from Genesis all the way through Revelation. And folks, if you have to have things measure up scientifically and logically, then you're never going to believe a lot of the Bible. We believe the Bible by faith. And you know what? That day, Joseph exercised his faith in God. This doesn't make sense. Nobody in my family is going to understand. Nobody in my community is going to understand. There's going to be whispers. There's going to be rumors. There's going to be mean things said. But God told me to do this, and I'm going to do it. He obeyed God when it did not make sense. He obeyed God without delay or hesitation. In Matthew chapter 2, we see that when the wise men went back another way, God immediately came to Joseph and told him, you need to arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Now, folks, this was urgent, okay? He was very precise. He told you, get up now and go. And then verse 14, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. You know what he did? He obeyed when it didn't make sense, and he obeyed without delay and without hesitation. Listen, folks, I understand sometimes it takes a while to discern the leading of the Lord. I understand that sometimes it's wise to make sure that you are crystal clear in what God wants you to do. But once God's made it crystal clear and we drag our feet and hesitate, listen, we are living in disobedience by doing that to the Lord. And so once God tells you something to do, listen to me, do it. Do it. Well, it don't make sense. Do it. Well, it's going to upset the apple cart. Do it. And that means we have to get up in the middle of the night and go to a foreign country. Do it. And he was willing to do that. He obeyed God despite lingering fears, and God appears to him in a dream after Herod dies. And, you know, he says, now it's time to bring your family back. And then he gets back and finds out that it's Herod's son that is now the king. And he wonders, you know what, is his son been handed the responsibility of finishing what his father sought? And so he was again back into Israel, but not sure where to go. Should I go back to Bethlehem? Where should I go? And God directed him in another dream, a fourth dream, specifically to go to Nazareth. By the way, to fulfill the commandments of the Lord and the prophecies of the Old Testament prophets. And so everything God told him to do, he did precisely. Joseph, here he is, one of the main characters in Matthew's Christmas account. And you know what? What can we learn from him? Let's, in 2025, just exercise faithful obedience. Faithful obedience. You know what? I read this King James Holy Bible. If it says to do something, I don't care if it makes sense or not. I've decided I'm going to do it. You know what? I don't care what the culture says about it. I'm going to do it. I don't care what other Christians are or aren't doing about it. Come on, I'm not taking a poll. I'm not going with the majority. God is the majority, all right? If he tells us to do something, commands us to do something, it may not make sense. Just do it. Just do it. Very simple. Something to ponder on this Christmas week. Number two, let's look at the wise men next. The wise scholars. These were men of of studied pursuit. Now, it's an interesting study. I can't wait to meet these in heaven. I think there's a lot of unanswered questions concerning these wise men that came from the East, and we're not told a lot of specifics about that. They came from the East. They were magi, and that simply meant that they were studied men or scholars or somewhat of prophets in their own right. And they had been studying the prophecies of Daniel, and they became convinced that God had promised that he was going to send his son to be the king of the Jews. And based on their study of the word of God, they were guided down a path. They decided to take a journey. They were, first of all, guided by the prophecies of the Bible. Now, folks, listen, I want to talk to you a little bit about this. We're talking about faithful obedience. How about this? Let's make sure that as we discern the will of God, that we do it using two things that I think are apparent here. The first one is the absolute. It's the word of God. If the Bible, again, directs us to do something, then we ought to do it. If it directs us to go somewhere, we ought to go somewhere. You know, folks, there's a reason I'm in church on the Lord's Day. You know why? Because my King James Holy Bible tells me to be in church on the Lord's Day. I don't have to pray about it. I don't have to prophesy about it. I don't have to have a magical sign from heaven. Sometimes I hear people say, well, I know that's what the Bible says, but the Holy Spirit hasn't dealt with me about that. I think he dealt with you about it when you read what the Bible said, okay? All right, whether or not you have the Holy Spirit saying, amen, do that or not, if it says it in this book, I don't care if you don't tingle or not, just do it. Just do it. By the way, the Holy Spirit will always, if you're listening, amen what the Bible says. And so don't hide behind the Holy Spirit to disobey the Bible, okay? I think that may not be blaspheming the Holy Spirit, but you're in the general neighborhood. So please take seriously what your preacher just said, okay? Don't blame the Holy Spirit for you disobeying what the Bible clearly says to do, okay? So we study the Bibles, and because of that, we choose a path. We go a direction. There's certain things that we do. There's certain things that we pursue. Why? Because the Bible teaches us to do that. Now, folks, there are a lot of parts of the will of God that you will not find for your life that is specifically laid out in the Bible. Like, for instance, when me and my wife graduated from Bible college and I was trying to discern what was next, I didn't go to one of the minor prophets and find a verse that said, Jerry Ross, you need to go to Brazil, Indiana, and start the Central Baptist Church. So obviously, we do have the Holy Spirit's working along with the Bible. Remember, he will never contradict the Bible, but thank God that he's there to guide us in what the Bible is not specific about. And so, you know what? In some ways, I believe that that star is a representation of the Holy Spirit of God leading them. It was given to them, by the way, as a sign. One of the things that I've learned, and I understand that, you know, the signs in the Bible, by the way, you can read it, you can study it, and there are places in the Bible where God uses signs to help people to discern the will of God. I think he still does that from time to time. Jesus rebuked the Jews for requiring a sign. The Bible says the Jews require a sign. And I don't think if we know what the Bible says and the Bible says to do a certain thing, I don't think we need to have a sign in order to know that we're to obey that. But I have found out that as you are pursuing the will of God, I think God, our Creator, who created us, understands that there are things that we need to be given sometimes along the path of obedience that gives us confirmation and assurance that this is the will of God. And you know what? When that star appeared, it caused them to greatly rejoice, the Bible said. Hey, we're heading in the right direction. I think we're on the right path. You know, because I'm sure there were a lot of people that were saying, you're going where? To do what? And you're going to find who, and where did you read this at? And, you know, even as God reveals his will, folks, listen to me. There's this matter of doubt that sometimes comes in as we're pursuing the will of God. And along the way, God just kind of brings little things into our life. They're not required. I'm not going to not obey God if I don't have a sign. But it sure is nice to see a sign from time to time. And you say, well, I don't know if I believe in that. Well, he told the shepherds, he said, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Study it out, folks. I think God still at times gives us little indicators that we're doing the will of God. This is the right path. This is the right direction, especially during those moments of doubt where sometimes we're like, okay, am I on the right track, God? Am I doing your will? Is this the right thing? And so God gives us some of these assurances. So from the wise men, I've learned this. Boy, get into the Word of God. It will give you the right direction to go. And then, you know what? Thank God for the Holy Spirit of God that's there to kind of guide along the way in the specifics of His will. And then I'm going to say it. Thank God every once in a while God just throws in a little sign, just something along the way that I can tangibly see, you know, that helps me to say, thank you, Lord. There's a confirmation that I am doing the right thing. I am on the right path. The doubts that have crept in, you know what? Forget them. Let's just go serve God. And so the wise men have given us things tonight and this week, I think, to ponder. And then we look at Herod, folks. Think about this. Herod, you know, I guess every story, good story, needs a villain. Well, here's the villain, okay? Herod, the evil and insecure king. And evil because why? Preacher, why was evil? He was evil because he allowed himself to be used of the devil. Now, how do you know that he's being used of the devil? Because there's two characteristics of the devil that I see playing out in his life. There's two things that the Bible says Jesus said about the devil. He said he's a liar, and he's the father of all lies, and then he's a murderer. Well, I don't know about you, but you know what I see? I see lies, and I see murder, attempted murder. And so, you know what? Listen, if you have to lie all the time, listen to me, you're not serving the Lord, you're serving the devil. Think about that. He's not only a liar, but the father of all lies. You know what will keep you young people on the right track and keep you pure and keep you fulfilling the will of God? Don't you get into the habit of telling lies. If you have to tell a lie, there's a reason. You know what? The truth will set you free. The truth will protect you. The truth is an important part of the armor of God to watch over and safeguard your purity. If you're having to lie, mom and dad, about friends that you have, you know what? You're in trouble. If you have to lie to mom and dad about people you're in contact with, well, I haven't really lied to them. Have you been truthful with them? Have you told the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Okay, then if you haven't, you're lying. And that's not coming from God. Hey, let's set a good example. Come on, it's good for me to stop and talk to the young people about this, but listen, are we telling our young people not to lie and then they listen to us lie on a regular basis? Come on, moms, let's tell the truth. Let's speak the truth. Dads, let's tell the truth. Let's speak the truth. And so, you know, here he was lying. You know what he said? He said, now listen, you go search diligently for the young child when you have found him. Bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Liar, liar, pants on fire, hanging from a telephone wire. And he's lying through his teeth. You didn't know that poem? That's Shakespeare, John Milton, something. I read that somewhere. But yeah, he's a lion. He's a lion. And he didn't want to come worship him. You know what? He proved what he really wanted to do. Because later on, when he found out that the wise men listened to God, listen to this, listened to God instead of an earthly king. Yep. Let's just kind of put a whole group of politicians on notice. I don't care who's moving in and who's moving out. You know what? Don't ask Christians to do something that God said not to do. And don't tell us we can't do something that God has told us to do. Because it's better to obey God than man. And so when God showed up and spoke to these wise men, although I sure had respect for the king and they were visiting in his country, but you know what they said? They said this. They said, you know what, if God says not to let him know and to go home a different way. That's exactly what we're doing. And I believe that it not only saved the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I think it saved their own lives. And God, I think, protected them back to where they ought to have gotten to. Maybe they didn't have to spend their Christmas vacation in jail. Amen. But an evil and insecure king. Evil because he allowed himself to be used of Satan. Insecure. Listen to what I'm going to say next. Insecure because he hated the thought of anyone who threatened his position as king. Think about that. He hated anyone who threatened his position as king. You say, boy, Herod's an evil and insecure person. What a devilish man. Well, folks, there's more than one way to be a devil. It's not just lying. Come on. It's not just murder. Because the real question is this. Who sits upon the throne of my heart? And who sits upon the throne of your heart? And by the way, do you feel threatened by the idea of Jesus Christ being your king? Do you feel threatened by that? Then why are we any better than Herod? Think about that. Seems like there's a whole lot of Christians that don't want to vacate the throne of their life. They just can't trust God. And I believe, folks, this. I believe it's a trust issue. I believe it's a trust issue. Now think about this. If we think about it even just logically, a green light ought to come on, you know, in our thinking here. But you think about this. Do you really, come on, are you so arrogant? Are you so proud to think that you are going to do a better job as king of your life than God would do as king of your life? Have you really exalted yourself to that type of position in your mind and your thoughts? Because if there's confusion about that, let me help you clear it up. You cannot do a better job than God can do. You cannot do a better job. You cannot come up with a better plan. You cannot come up with a better will than what God has for your life. And so listen to me. Don't let anyone sit on that throne. Anyone else sit on that throne. Okay, wives, you shouldn't be trying to sit on that throne in your husband's life. That's God's throne. Okay, husbands, you shouldn't be sitting on that throne. That's God's throne. Okay, shame on any child who thinks that they and what they think ought to trump what God says, and their parents ought to be listening to them instead of God. Don't make little gods out of your children. You better listen to them. Preacher, nobody does that. They do it every single time. All the time I've watched it. All the time in my ministry, I've watched that God rules supreme unless little Missy or little Junior decides he wants to go a different direction. And next thing you know, somebody else is on the throne. Now listen, folks, one of the things you ought to just nail down in your life, come on, this is good for us. Let's settle in for just a second and we'll move on. But you ought to make a decision 2025. There's only one king. There's only one king. And you know what? I follow him. Because anything else is idolatry. Anything less than that is idolatry. And here we have Herod, evil, yes. Used of the devil, yes. But wait a minute, insecure. Because he hated the thought of anyone who threatened his position as king. But before I leave Herod, let's look at chapter 2, verse number 19 in Matthew, if you're still there, Matthew 2, 19. All right, Herod, you're a big shot, right? You kill all these babies. Killed all those babies. Think about that. 2-year-old and younger, went into Bethlehem and all the coast and murdered all those babies. But you better read the first little phrase of Matthew chapter 2, verse 19. But when Herod was dead. And folks, listen to me. It's appointed unto man once to die. And then comes the judgment. In the end, think about this. The one who tried to kill Jesus will one day be tried by Jesus. Think about that. So let's make sure that all of our decisions are decisions that we are willing to own at the judgment seat. Okay? Because, folks, you ought to have the same attitude. I'm not trying to sound arrogant. But you know what? If Jesus is happy and you all are hair-lipped, then, you know, just get over it. Okay, because I decided a long time ago that's, I don't know why I said hair-lipped, you know. Y'all are unhappy. You get hair-lipped when you get unhappy? I don't know. You know, when Jack House said it, it sounded so much better anyway. But you know what? Come on, moms. Come on, dads. Jesus has got to be king. Jesus has got to be king. Kids, okay, stop trying to sit on the throne of your family's life. Don't you be upset if dad says we're following God. Get on board. Get over it. We're following God. Come on. When Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. Amen. Good. Now let's get to the main character, and we're almost done. You know, there's several things that's said about Jesus, and there's some wonderful things that God told Joseph in the dream in Matthew chapter 1. And let's just finish out by kind of exalting Jesus. We're going into Christmas week. Let's lift him up. Because the main character of the Christmas story in Luke and Matthew is the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 1, look at verse number 21. And he arose and took the, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. Chapter 1 and verse number 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. By the way, that word Jesus, all capitalized there, means Savior. He's going to be the Savior. So why call his name Jesus? For he shall save his people from their sins. And so Jesus came, folks, to be the Savior of the world. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Then you've already got the best gift. I don't know what you're going to open up this week. I don't know what you're going to get, not get. But I promise you this. If you're saved, you've already received the greatest gift that could ever be given. And anything else, folks, besides that, dims in comparison. And so we see Jesus exalted as the Savior of the world, the virgin-born Son of God. Look at verse 24 and 25. And Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And so we see Jesus, the main character, the main person of the Christmas story, the Savior, the virgin-born Son of God. But he wasn't just the virgin-born Son of God, folks. Never forget, you'll hear your preacher say this a lot of times. I'll say, Jesus is the Son of God, but he's not only the Son of God, he's God the Son. Jehovah Witnesses will agree that he's the Son of God, but they won't agree that he's God the Son. I'm very purposeful in what I say on that. You know why? Because the last thing we see is that he is the incarnate God. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 22 and 23, sandwiched in between them, for all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. I told you one of the things that I wonder over and ponder often is the fact that God became man. And by the way, he wasn't 50% God, 50% man. He was 100% God and 100% man. And he didn't lay aside any of his deity to become God. He just decided to play by our rules for a while. But every once in a while, you see him, even in human form, step out and do things only God could do. So he was God the Son, and Emmanuel, God was with us. Think about that. And so Jesus, I want him to be my Savior. And you know what? I want to learn from him as the Son of God, but I sure am glad that he came and was God with us. And folks, it was God laying in that manger. It was God that got carried in the womb of that little virgin girl. It was God that grew up till he was 12 years old. And then we have a little information about what happened at the temple at 12. When he had to gently remind his earthly parents, what wist ye not, I must be about my Father's business. It was God who stepped into the waters of the Jordan, allowed John the Baptist to baptize him. It was God that changed the water into wine. It was God who performed all of those miracles and fed all those people and raised the dead and proved over and over and over, I'm not just the Son of God, I am God the Son. And folks, listen to me. It was God who allowed himself to be nailed to that old rugged cross and pay for my sins and your sins and the sins of the whole world. And I wonder and I ponder why he would love me and why he would come. And I still can't get to an answer. But I'm sure glad he did. I'm sure glad he did. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time you've given us. Lord, I pray that you would bless and help us, Lord, in this week ahead. Thank you for all the plans and all of the events that will take place. And again, we pray for traveling mercies for those that are traveling. Lord, as we think about you and as we read the Christmas story this week, and many will gather their families around Christmas Eve or Christmas morning and once again read out of Matthew or Luke, and once again we'll hear these same words. Lord, in the busyness of the week, may we wonder at all that you did. May we ponder all that you are. And I pray, Lord, that you would be not only the main character in Matthew 1 and 2 and the main character in Luke chapter 1 and verse 2, but you would be the main focus of our life. And Lord, may we dedicate ourselves during this Christmas season afresh and anew to your will. We pray these things in Jesus' name.